This morning, I'll be reading from Revelation chapter 9. I'll be reading selections of that chapter, but I've included the entire chapter in your bulletin so that you can reference it as I preach. This is Revelation 9, verse 1. "And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads." Now, verse 13. "Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who've been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind." Verse 20. "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As Christians, we believe that God is sovereign. We believe that he is righteous, and we believe that God is good. We believe that God has promised to redeem all things, and we believe that his promises are true. And yet, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is plagued by evil and is broken by sin. And so if we are honest this morning, as we live as a people of faith in a fallen world, our lives are often accompanied with questions. Questions about God and his character and his promises that we try to harmonize with our experience with the evils in this world and the sin of our hearts. Questions like, if God is sovereign, why is there still evil? If God is love, then why do we say he is also a God of wrath? If God is gracious, then why does the Bible promise judgment? Maybe you've asked some of those questions in your life. Maybe some of you are asking those questions right now. And the truth is, the answer to so many of those questions sounds less like harmony and a lot more like dissonance. What do I mean by that? Well, dissonance is a musical term that describes discordant notes being played together at the same time. Nathan, would you show us what dissonance sounds like? Some of y'all didn't know he was back there, did you? Thank you, Nathan. Did you feel it? How uncomfortable that sound made you. The tension that you felt down to your bones. You see, what you need to know about dissonance is it's actually not typically a mistake. But composers will use dissonance intentionally to build tension in a piece of music so that as listeners, we will long for the resolution that is to come on the other side. We long for harmony, but we live in a dissonant world. And that you and I will spend a lifetime trying to avoid dissonance in this life. The book of Revelation goes after it head on. The book of Revelation isn't afraid of our questions. It isn't afraid of the dissonance that we experience between the first advent and Jesus and the last. It isn't afraid of evil in the world and a sovereign God and the confrontation of these two realities. And so last week, as we looked at the first four trumpets being blown, we ended with this verse, Revelation 8, verse 13, where John says, "Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, and the blasts of the other trumpets and the three angels are about to blow.'" In John's vision, he hears the shrill cry of an eagle, warning of three woes that are about to come. Three trumpets that are about to blow with a dissonant sound. Woe. Now, what is a woe? Well, most of our modern dictionaries, a woe is a deep feeling of grief or great trouble. But in the Bible, the word woe is not just a feeling. In the Bible, a woe is a pronouncement of judgment. Isaiah used the word woe to pronounce upon himself when he recognized his own sinfulness in the presence of a holy God. Jesus used the word woe to condemn the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And here in the book of Revelation, John uses the word woe to describe the coming judgment of God. And that is why I want you to know that the word woe is also a warning. So this morning, as we continue our series through the book of Revelation, I want you to know that Revelation calls us to confront the dissonance of life in this fallen world. But it also calls us to repent, to hear the warning, the woes of judgment, and turn back to the grace of Jesus Christ. First thing I want you to know, the woes of judgment warn us, and they teach us that God is sovereign over all things, and that includes evil. I want you to look with me at verse 1. John tells us that the fifth angel blew his trumpet. I wonder if you can hear it in your imagination. This dissonant sound blowing out. And he sees a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of a bottomless pit. Now, what you need to know about Revelation chapter 9 is that it has been called the scariest chapter in the Bible. And that's saying something. Because just think about Revelation on its own. They call this the scariest chapter. Now, in Revelation 8, we saw four trumpets. And John just uses a few verses to describe what these trumpets are like. But here in Revelation 9, he slows down. And he gives us just two, trumpets 5 and 6, the first two woes of three woes of judgment that are to come. In the first four trumpets, we see things that are happening on earth, like hail and fire and water being poisoned. But as John transitions in his vision to woes 5 and 6, the language becomes more spiritual, more lofty, as he's describing what's going on in the heavenly realms. Now, this is a challenge for us, because not only will Revelation 9 cause us to confront the problem of evil, if that wasn't enough, Revelation 9 will also cause us to confront what we believe about that evil and where it comes from. So as we get into it, I want to ask you, do you believe that evil exists? And this morning, whether you're a Christian or not, the answer to that question is fairly simple. Of course we do. We see it all around us, but let me ask you a different question. Where do you believe evil comes from? Why does evil exist? Revelation 9 will cause us to confront what we believe about the origins of evil. And as Christians, we not only believe in a transcendent God who is spirit, but we also believe in the devil. We believe that there is Satan and his demons, and that behind the evils of this world, there is a kingdom of darkness at work. And this morning, if you struggle to believe that is true, I want you to consider the preface to the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, who argued that one of the greatest things the devil has done was to try to somehow make us think that he isn't real. Or maybe you'd prefer the words of Kaiser Sose in Usual Suspects. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world he doesn't exist. You see, when we don't believe that the devil is real, we don't actually know what we're up against. I want you to be reminded this morning the word of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, who wrote, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And here in Revelation 9, John is giving us a vision to show us what that looks like. So he tells us in verse 1, he sees a star fallen from heaven to earth, who's given the key to the shaft of a bottomless pit. Well, who's the star? I say who because we see that this star is personified. And the Bible uses the imagery of stars to describe angels, but this is not any ordinary angel. We see that this is an angel who is fallen. The same language is used by the prophet Isaiah 14:12, to describe the fall of Satan or Lucifer. Isaiah writes, "How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low." Now, whether John sees Satan himself or some other fallen angel, that's unclear. But what we do know is that this fallen angel is given the key to a bottomless pit. And the word here for pit is literally the word abyss. It's the same word that's used later in Revelation in chapter 20 to describe the place where Satan and all of the demons have been locked up. So in other words, what John sees here in Revelation 9 is a fallen angel being given a key to the place where Satan and all of demons have been shut in. And so we have to ask, well, who gave him the key? Who gave him the key? And why on earth would he do that? John's already told us earlier in the book of Revelation chapter 1, where John says, Revelation 1 verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he was laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" What John is seeing in Revelation chapter 9 is God handing over the keys of death and Hades from Jesus to Satan and all his minions. And you say, well, why would he do that? Again, I want to ask you, do you believe that there's evil in the world? Do you believe in Satan and the demonic realms, that there is a kingdom of darkness at work among us? Now, let me ask you a different question. Do you believe in God? And just how big is your vision of him? Do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that he's sovereign over all things and that nothing can happen without his will being done? Now, how do you hold those two things together? How do you sit in that dissonance? You see, as Christians, we are not dualists. We do not believe that there are two equal and opposite forces of good and evil at work among us. But we believe that while we live in an evil and fallen world, there is a God who is sovereign over all of it. And in the end, he will triumph over evil once and for all. Until that day comes, he actually allows evil to bring his kingdom to pass. And you say, well, how can that be? Remember the story of Job, where Satan had to ask permission in order to afflict Job. Or consider here, Book of Revelation, as John sees a fallen angel being given the key to the pit where Satan and all his demons dwell. Or consider the cross, where God ordained the evil of the Roman Empire to invent crucifixion and allow the corruption of religious leaders to send Jesus Christ to die on a cross for you and for me. God is sovereign over all things, including evil. And we see this begin to unfold with the dissonant sound of the fifth trumpet. Look with me, verse 2. We're told that this fallen angel then opens the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. And then from the smoke came locusts on the earth. And they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. Now, we saw last week how in the background we see the plagues of the Exodus. Last week seeing hail and fire and poisoned water. And now this week we see a plague of locusts. But even more than the book of Exodus, I believe that Revelation 9 is an echo of the prophet Joel from the Old Testament. Joel chapters 1 and 2. I want you to listen at Joel's prophecy as he foretells that locusts will come in judgment in order to call God's people to repent. This is Joel 1 verse 4. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. What Joel prophesies is that God would send a plague of locusts to destroy all that the people had built and all that they had planted in order to call them to repent and come back to himself. But in Revelation, John's vision makes it clear that these are no ordinary locusts. He tells us that they have human faces and the hair of women. They have lion's teeth, breastplates of iron. Their tails are like scorpions, and they have crowns on their head. If you want to have some fun this week, go enter all of that into an AI image generator. I did it last week with my wife. It was frightening. What is more, John tells us in verse 11, look with me, that they have a king over them who is the angel of a bottomless pit, and his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Both of these words, Hebrew and Greek, mean the same thing, destroyer. And so many have supposed that these are two names, additional names given to Satan, who is the thief who's come to steal and kill and destroy. And I think there's a lot of truth to that, but I think there's also a play on words here. You see, one of the symbols of the Greek god Apollo was the locust. And the Roman emperors of Caligula and Nero and Domitian all claimed to be Apollo incarnate. And so when the first hearers of the book of Revelation, those seven churches, as they endured persecution and the evils of a Roman Empire, when they first heard John's vision of Revelation chapter 9, what do you think they heard? How do you think they interpreted this? You see, I think what John is trying to show us in his vision, that behind every evil that we encounter is an even darker kingdom of evil at work. And just as the first hearers of Revelation began to see that behind the evils of the Roman Empire is Satan and his demons, we've seen throughout human history with each and every evil empire and government that God has given itself over to its own destruction. Satan and the kingdom of darkness at work. Before you are quick to point the finger out there, remember what happened with the Apostle Peter. That just after he confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he told him not to go to the cross. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan, for setting your mind on the kingdoms of men and not the kingdom of God. God is sovereign over all things, including evil. And he will allow evil to bring his kingdom come. Second thing I want you to know, the woes of judgment show us that the idols that we worship will destroy us. I want you to look with me at verse 13. We're told that the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and again John hears a voice from four horns of the golden altar before God. Again, we're seeing a picture of his sovereignty. This is coming from his throne, his decree. Verse 14. This voice says to the sixth angel, release the four angels who are bound beyond the great river Euphrates. We don't know if these are good angels or bad angels. It doesn't tell us if they're fallen or not. We do know they're doing God's will. And we also know that they were bound beyond the river Euphrates, which is a symbol of a dividing line between the kingdoms of men and evil and the kingdom of God. So again, just like we see God lifting his restraint on Satan and his demons from the pit, he's lifting his restraint on this boundary between the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of God. Verse 15, we're told that these angels were prepared for such a time as this and were released to kill a third of mankind. The first woe, locusts, they didn't kill, they tormented. The second woe, a great army that didn't kill everyone, only a third. These woes are warnings. Warnings that call us to repent. Verse 16, we're told that the number of this great army was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. In other words, this army is so vast, you will not be able to overcome it. It will overcome you. 10,000 times 10,000 times 2 is 200 million. But again, just like the locusts, this is no ordinary army. They sit on horses whose heads were like lions, their tails like the head of a serpent, and out of their mouths comes fire and smoke and sulfur. Again, we hear an echo of the prophet Joel. I want you to listen to Joel chapter 2. Joel says, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, they run. So what is John seeing? A swarm of demonic locusts, an army, an evil army of demonic horses. What does this all mean? John is showing us what happens when God lifts his restraint on evil and allows all of the evils that you and I pursue to consume us. It's just as David Foster Wallace wrote, what he said, that the things that we worship will eat us alive. And the truth is, you and I worship things every single day. And these things that we worship actually destroy us from the inside out. And says we worship power and sex and money and prestige and notoriety. These things consume us and they will lead us to our downfall. And in John's vision, he is showing what happens when God gives us over to our own lusts and desires. When he lifts his restraint on the evils in this world and he says, you can have it. All of this evil that you've been pining for, all of these idols that you've turned your back on me for, you can have them. And our idols destroy us completely. And so how would the people respond? in John's vision, how did they respond? Those who survived, those who lived, those who endured all of this judgment, how did they respond? Would they say with Isaiah, "Woe is me"? No. Verse 20. John tells us the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood. If Romans 9 is the scariest chapter in the Bible, this is the scariest part. Not the locusts, not the army, but that people's hearts could be so hardened that even after they survive the judgment of God, they would still choose their idols and the evils of this world and their sin. So the third thing, final thing I want you to know before we sing is this. The woes of God's judgment call us to the grace of repentance. And Joel's prophecy, after he sees locusts and an army, he then hears a call from God. I want you to listen to it this morning. This is God's call for you and for me. "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." So often we hear the word repent, we think legalistic thoughts, we hear nothing but condemnation. But the Westminster Shorter Catechism says that repentance is a saving grace, and we see that grace here in the prophet Joel. Repentance calls us not simply to turn away from our idols that will destroy us and from our sin that entangles us, but it calls us to turn to God, to his grace, to his mercy, and to his steadfast love. And so this morning, my question for you and for me is this: will you repent? Will you turn from your idols and from your sin, from these things, if you're honest, only lead to destruction? You know it's true, you experience just like I do. Will you turn back to God? Will you turn to Jesus, to his grace and to his mercy? Because there in the midst of God's call to repentance in the book of Joel is a promise. This is Joel 2, verse 25. "And I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army which I sent among you." Did you hear it? There is redemption on the other side of judgment. There is harmony on the other side of dissonance. And here, buried in God's judgment and Revelation 4, we see mercy. That's where we're going to end. Look with me at verse 4. "In the midst of judgment, John also hears this command. They're not to harm the grass of the earth or the green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." Well, who are they? Who are the ones who have the seal of God on their foreheads? John has already told us in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. They're the ones who have washed their robes and the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, bore the judgment of God on the cross so that all who believe in him will be saved. In the midst of destruction, there is hope. In the midst of evil, there is goodness. In the midst of judgment, there is salvation. And so this morning, as you hear these woes, hear the call of repentance. Repent from your idols and turn back to Jesus. And one day, he will restore all the years the locusts have eaten. One day, the dissonant sound of a trumpet will give rise to the sound of a trumpet declaring victory over Satan, sin, and death. And one day, when Christ comes again, all of our woes will become worship forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us now by your grace to repent, to be honest about the idols we worship, the way that they consume us and never deliver on their promises. Help us to be honest about the sin that entangles our hearts, that though we choose it time and time again, it wars against us and tears us from the inside out. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would now help us to repent, to see it as a grace, to turn from our idols and our sin and turn to you, Jesus. And that in the dissonant sound of these woes, we would hear the victorious sound of the trumpet piercing through, that we would see you, Jesus, the salvation you offer for us here and now until you come again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing together.